We are going to do our final sermon in the first letter of John, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 21. I think we've been at it for almost 2 years now. And so 1 John chapter 5 verse 21. It's a very short text. Not the typical way to end a letter in the New Testament. Usually, letters in the New Testament ends by, you know, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all, or greet the brothers, the saints say hello. But John ends his letter in quite a peculiar way, a very strange way, and we try to figure out why he's ending his letter like that. So John, 1 John 5, verse 21 says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we look to your word this morning, you may open our hearts, open our eyes, that we may see your word. I pray, Lord, that as we saw a couple of weeks ago, through the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that when we hear the word of Christ, when we hear the word of God, we should not be like a builder who builds his house on the sand, but we may be like builders who build their house on the rock, which is the word. And I pray that we may not only listen to the word, understand the word, but I pray that we may do it and apply it to our lives so that we may be blessed in everything that we do. So be with us this morning. Give us the right spiritual commitment and open up your words to us, Lord, as we look to it. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. In John chapter 21, that is the Gospel of John, chapter 21, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus has an interesting conversation with Peter, in which he indicates how Peter is going to die. Just, Peter, you're young, you walk, you go about wherever you want, but the time is coming when someone will take you and lead you. And Jesus was indicating that Peter was going to die as a martyr, that this Peter was going to be killed for the sake of the gospel. And, you know, Peter looked and, okay, that's how I'm going to die. And Peter looked at John, the other disciples, and asked Jesus, "What about this guy?" And Jesus answers to Peter in John chapter 21, verse 22. Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, "But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is it to you?" In other words, people were thinking that John was going to live forever, or at least that John was not going to die until Jesus returns. John did die. But interestingly, John is one of the disciples who outlived all the other disciples. In terms of history, John, it seems, was the last disciple to pass on. And tradition has it that John died around AD 100, perhaps at the age of 93 or 94. So he lived quite a long life. John was a fisherman and a disciple of John the Baptist when he came to know Jesus. One event changed his life forever. John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ walking, and John the Baptist told John and Andrew, it is believed that it was John that was with Andrew, and John says, "This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And the Bible says immediately, John left everything and followed him. It's also believed, according to tradition, that John was the youngest disciple. He was the youngest one, and he's the one who died the oldest. And he didn't die, it didn't seem that he died as a martyr, we're not sure. John became a disciple, and he sat under the teaching of Jesus, under Jesus' teaching and Jesus' ministry. John witnessed the suffering, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. He was commissioned as one of the leaders of the early church with Peter and James. John was one of the leaders. He saw thousands of people turn to Christ from the day of Pentecost onward. John witnessed the conversion of Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. John experienced also the hardship of believers for the sake of the gospel. Himself, John struggled. There were threats, imprisonment, beating, exile. All the disciples except John were perhaps dead at the time when John was writing some of his letters. John endured through the great fire of Rome. If any one of you know history, you know, there was a big fire in Rome, and actually Christians got accused of starting the fire, and Romans started persecuting Christians as well. John perhaps experienced that. John was there during the destruction of the temple in AD 70. A destruction predicted by Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. John witnessed the struggle of the church to remain faithful under persecution and the temptation of the world. John also saw in his long life the rise of false teachers and false doctrine. And John witnessed something in his last days that was starting to change the landscape of Christian theology. People were starting to doubt the very person of Jesus Christ. John was the last man standing. He was the last, perhaps the last one who saw Jesus alive. That's why he begins his epistle by saying, "That which we have seen, we have touched." I'm talking to you about Christ. You see all the gospels being spread out. I saw the man. I saw the Lord Jesus Christ myself. And you know what happened when people, you know, pass away, and we say the man becomes a myth and the myth becomes a legend, and sometimes you make all kinds of story about the person. And John was starting to see people distorting not only the gospel of Christ, but the person of Jesus Christ himself. And John is writing to prevent that from happening. There were people who were already saying that Jesus did not come in the flesh. And you say, how can people do that? He was just 93 years old. He was an eyewitness. Well, some people today are doubting that the Holocaust happened. And there, although we have hundreds and thousands of eyewitnesses who were there and who experienced that, some people are saying that didn't happen. And people will doubt anything. And John was faced with that. And here in our passage, he's an old man and he's experienced a lot. And he's sharing words of wisdom to a younger generation of believers based on his experience. And he ends his letter in a very weird way. Little children, keep yourselves from idol. Almost like this is John's last word. One of his last words to believers. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. I want to divide the sermon into three parts. We're going to look at dear children. We're going to look at keep yourself from idols. And we'll see how we can obey the teaching of the word by keeping ourselves from idols. Dear children, number one. Some of your translation have little children. In the Greek text, it's just children that is there. There's no there. It's just children. But because we know that John is speaking to adult believers, the term is used as an expression of love or some kind of fellowship and communion that he have with the believers. In the definition of the term, it is described as a person of any age for whom there is a special relationship or endearment and association. So when you say children, when an adult say to someone who's an adult or who's not related to them by blood and say child, my child, he's showing there's a relationship between him and the person. That's why Paul could call Timothy my dear son in the faith. Some translation had my child, my dear children, and so on. Jesus actually called many people children. We studied the healing of the paralytic. And when they brought the paralytic to Jesus, he looked at the man who was on the stretcher and he says, "My son, your sins are forgiven." He's probably older than Jesus. And yet Jesus showed him compassion and love. "My son, your sins are forgiven." After the resurrection, Jesus appeared to the disciples and they were fishing. And he called out to them. He says, "Children, do you have any fish?" You want any adult calling you children? Why are you calling me child? And yet Jesus used that. He said, "Children, do you have any fish?" It's a word that conveys love. In 1 John chapter 3, our passage, John says, "See what kind of love the Father, that is God the Father, has given to us, that we should be called children of God." And this is who we are. John is speaking here as a caring father, or grandfather if you want. His words express love for the church. He calls them throughout 1 John, beloved. He calls them children. He calls them brothers. He calls them fathers. And there's a commentator who says that this expression serves to remind his reader of his genuine commitment to them. One of John's main emphasis in his letter is love. We know that the church cannot function properly if there's no love among the brothers and sisters, among the members. Our love for one another should reflect the unity and the affection of a healthy family. That's why I like when people call each other brothers and sisters in Christ. I like when I hear Christians say, this person is like a father to me. This person is like a mother to me. This is like a sister or a brother to me. This is what it should be in the context of the local church. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And John addresses them as a grandfather. He says, dear children. It's an expression of love. But it's also an expression of authority coming from a spiritual leader. It's an expression of authority coming from a spiritual leader and a father. It is connected to John's authority as one of the disciples of Christ and one of the leaders of the early church. And he uses that expression throughout the epistles. Dear children, or children. He uses it to encourage them. Dear children, he says in chapter 2, verse 12, your sins are forgiven in his name. Or rather, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. He uses it in verse 13 again. Dear children, you know the Father. He uses it in chapter 4, verse 4. For we are from God. Dear children, you are from God, and the one who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He uses that expression to warn them. Dear children, he says in chapter 2, verse 18, this is the last hour. Be careful. This is the last hour, dear children. He uses it to caution them as well throughout the epistle. Dear children, he says in chapter 2, verse 1, do not practice sin. Chapter 2, verse 28, dear children, continue in him or remain in him. In chapter 3, verse 7, he says, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. And then finally, in chapter 5, verse 21, he says, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. He loves them, and as a loving father, he gives them wise advice before he leaves this earth. I was reading a book that Bayou edited recently, and in it there is a communication, a letter that was written by a father to his son. And I think John is doing the same thing. And I want to read just a little extract from that book where the father sends a letter to his son. I think that's something we should do more, send letters to our children, write to our children. And it's not just a letter. It's written as a spiritual guide, a spiritual father to his spiritual son. He says, my dear child, I cannot have the pleasure of speaking to you as usual. Read that again. My dear child, I cannot have the pleasure of speaking to you as usual. I take this as an opportunity of expressing my sincere regard for your welfare. As I have endeavored to give you the best advice I am capable of, I should cease to love if I did not continue to recommend you to a life of piety, that is repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, together with a practical observance of the duties of religion and morality which the years and circumstances in life call for you at hand. Be careful, my dear son, to read the sacred scripture. Above all things, remember to keep the holy Lord's day, or rather to keep holy the Lord's day. He that neglects to honor the Lord in his house, or that spends the Lord's day idly, need no wonder if God suffers him to run into all manner of sin. Oh, be careful that you do not commit little evils, for the commission of small sins, as some call them, make way for the commission of greater. He's a dear father talking to his son and hoping that his son will follow his spiritual advice. I think we need to do that among ourselves. We need to address each other with love. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we need to encourage one another to walk in the way of the Lord and to pursue holiness. It's an act of love to do that. And it's an act of of grace when someone can look into your life and say, my dear child, don't do this. My dear sister, don't do this. My dear brother, you shouldn't be doing that. And so on. So John expresses his love, his affection, but he also expresses his authority over the church by saying, dear children. And then he moves number two to say, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. The word here means guard yourself. It means protect yourself. The word can go as far as to say you hold someone in custody. When Peter was held by four guards, when he was put in prison, there were four guards around him, keeping him in the prison. And that's the term that John is using. Dear children, guard yourself from idols. Paul in 1 Corinthians uses another term. He doesn't say protect yourself or guard yourself. He says, very interesting, Paul also used the term beloved. Beloved, he says in 1 Corinthians 10:14, flee from idolatry. Dear children, keep yourselves from idol. Dear children, flee from idolatry. I want to answer two questions here this morning. What is idolatry and why should we keep ourselves from it? Why should we avoid it at all costs? Why is John finishing the letter in such an abrupt manner? Keep yourself from idols. Idolatry, as you might well know, is at the top of the list of condemned sins in the Bible. The very first commandment of God to the children of Israel at Mount Sinai is, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods beside me. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods beside me, in Exodus chapter 20. What is an idol? An idol is anything you worship that is not the true God. An idol is anything you worship or you serve that is not the true living and living God. What is idolatry? Idolatry, I will give a few definitions of what idolatry is. Number one, idolatry is the worship of images or false gods. You make an object and you worship that object. Either you can worship a rock that you chisel to form something and you worship it. It could be an image that you have in your house that you're worshiping. Having images in our houses is not idolatry. Idolatry is when you worship an image. I want to make that clear. It doesn't mean you have to have images of Jesus in your house or anything, but some people have paintings and things like that in their house. As long as you're not worshiping those things, you're not committing idolatry. Even the Bible can be an object that people can worship. They use it as magic. If I have a Bible in my house, I'm protected. If I walk with a Bible in my pocket, I'm protected. If I walk with a little verse of scripture in my wallet, I'll have a lot of money. Things like that. That's idolatry. That's idolatry. Anything that you worship outside that is not God is idolatry. So idolatry is number one, the worship of false God. Idolatry number two is the worship of the true God the wrong way. Idolatry is the worship of the true God the wrong way. There's a writer, his name is D.A. Carson, and he invented the word. And he says, when you do that, you de-god God. So he says, it's the de-godding of God. You're worshiping God the wrong way. And that happened with the golden calf. Remember, after Mount Sinai, when Moses went up Mount Sinai, the children of Israel says, what is this fellow? We have no idea what's going to happen to him. Let's make us a god. And then Aaron said he threw some gold in the fire and a golden calf came out. Miracle. And then what did Israel say? This is the God who took you out of Egypt. They're trying to worship the true God, but through idolatry, the wrong way. And today we have that, right? We have idolatry where people distort the true God. People have their own God, their own notion of who God is in their heart. They have their own notion of who Jesus is in their heart. You have the non-human Jesus that John was fighting in his epistle. People will say that Jesus did not come in the flesh. And if you're worshiping a Jesus that is not a human being, it's idolatry. Because that's not the real Jesus. Jesus came in the flesh, as John says it. But if you're worshiping a Jesus that is only human, This is also idolatry, because Jesus is not only human, Jesus is also God. So idolatry is worshiping the wrong, right God, true God, the wrong way. Idolatry is also sinning. Sin and immorality is a form of idolatry. Paul, for example, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 to 6 says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." So Paul is not talking about a statue. He's not talking about an object. He's not talking about the image that you have in your house or in your wallet. He's talking about immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. And he says those things are idolatry. And he says, on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In Philippians, Paul calls gluttony idolatry. Paul says some people, their God is their belly. They like to eat so much that their belly becomes their God, and they have to feed that God. It's a form of idolatry. Sin is a form of idolatry. And Paul and John has been dealing with sin throughout the epistles over and over again. Children, do not sin. Children, if you're called by God, do not practice sin. Sin is a form of idolatry. Number four, loving anything more than God is idolatry. Loving anything in this world more than God is idolatry. Martin Luther said, "Whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that is really your God. That is your functional savior." There's another writer named Tim Keller. He says, "An idol is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, and anything that you seek to give you what only God can give apart from God is idolatry." There's another writer, John Piper, who says, "Idolatry is the thing loved or the person loved more than God. Idolatry is the thing loved or the person loved more than God. It's the person or the thing wanted more than God. Is what is desired more than God. It is what is treasured more than God. And is what is enjoyed more than God." There's another songwriter who puts it this way: "Anything I put before my God is an idol. Anything I want with all my heart besides God is an idol. Anything I can't stop thinking of besides God, is an idol. And anything I give all my love to, apart from God, is an idol." Even good things can become idols in our lives if we're not careful. We can become idols. Our job can become our idols. Our children, our hobbies, our house, our car, our favorite sport. We spoke about the the Super Bowl this afternoon. That can be an idol for many people. If you love sport and you're watching a game, that's good. But if it becomes an idolatry, if it takes more importance than God, it's a form of idolatry, and we have to look at our hearts. I remember growing in the Caribbean, it wasn't Super Bowl or basketball. I love basketball. It was cricket. And sometimes the cricket matches would happen on Sunday during the service. And I would see grown men coming off the church as if they're going to the washroom with their little radios, and they go in their car and they listen to the result. While we're singing "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me," you're like, "I wonder who's winning. I wonder who's losing." And now we have our cell phone in the church. You can quickly check, you know, what's going on, you know. Because our attention is on those things. It's a form of idolatry. If we're in the presence of God, we're worshiping God, and we can watch the game after. It's a form of idolatry. Anything I put before my God is an idol. And why does John warn the believers against idolatry? Why should we guard ourselves against idolatry? Why? Why does he end his letter like that? There's a number of reasons as well. First of all, God hates idolatry. I think that should be reason enough. If God doesn't love idolatry, then we should not love idolatry. God hates idolatry. He said, "I will not give my glory to another." I will not give my glory to an idol. God wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. Again and again he told Israel, what did you see on the mountain? What did you see? Did you see anything? You see a form? No, you saw nothing. Don't make for yourself idol. God hates idolatry. Idolatry is what caused Israel to fall so many times in sin. God hates it. Number two, idolatry leads us astray. Jonah chapter 2 verse 8. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. Idolatry brings sorrow. Psalm 16 verse 4. The sorrow of those who have battered for another god will be multiplied. When you move yourself into idolatry, whether it's a real idol or the idol is in your heart, it brings about sorrow. We should flee from idolatry also because idols are worthless. Whether it's the idol in our hearts, whether it's the sport that we like, whether it's our car, whether it's our hobby, whatever it is, those things are worthless when it comes to what is essential in our life. Idols cannot save. Your best hobby cannot save you. Your favorite sports, I love basketball. Basketball cannot save me. And in that sense, it is worthless. Idols cannot save. We look at the text earlier that says they have eyes, they cannot see. They have mouths, they cannot speak. They have legs, they cannot walk. Idols are worthless. They cannot save. When we think of our lives, we need to think of our lives in terms of eternity. Only God can save. Only God can rescue. Only God can deliver. Only God can give us eternal life. Idols cannot do that. And for that, Paul, John says, keep yourselves from idols. Idolatry also defiles us and other people. Ezekiel chapter 20 verse 7. Then I said to them, cast you away every man the abomination of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Defile not yourself with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. When we worship idols, we're defiling our own body. And so John says, flee idolatry. And then idolatry also brings about God's wrath and judgment. Idolatry brings about God's wrath and judgment. In Romans chapter 1 verse 18 and 32, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that the reason why God is angry with humanity is because they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Idolatry will bring about God's wrath and judgment on this world. And for all those reasons and more, hundreds of texts in the Holy Scripture that speaks about the dangers of idolatry. For those reasons, John ends by saying, little children, keep yourselves from idols. How can we do that? How can we keep ourselves from idols? There's only one answer to that. By keeping our eyes on the one true God and His Son. To keep our eyes from idols, we need to keep our eyes, our hearts, on the one true God and His Son. And the answer is rooted in God's redemptive work in Jesus Christ. I noticed something as I was preparing that sermon, is every time the Bible encourages us away from idolatry, it always leads us to Christ and the cross. I will read a few passages in a while about that. But I want to read just Exodus chapter 20 to begin with. Exodus chapter 20 verse 2 and 3. God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods beside me. So he prefaced, before he gives the commandment, he reminds them that they have been redeemed from Egypt. They have been redeemed from idolatry. I am the Lord your God. I brought you. I delivered you. I redeemed you from slavery in Egypt. You shall have no other gods beside me. It's rooted in the redemptive work of God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And idolatry is forsaking the one who loves us and following others. Hosea chapter 11 verse 1 and 2. When Israel was a child, I loved him, And out of Egypt I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offering to the idols. Again, it seems like, I called you out of Egypt. You're my son. I love you. I redeemed you. And then you're forsaking me for idols. Although the end of John's letter seems to have nothing to do with the topic he's been covering so far, I think if you look closer, I would suggest that it's exactly what John is doing. John knows exactly what he's doing. And the rest of the epistle, has everything to do with verse 21. Everything that John has said up to this point leads to verse 21, where he says, keep yourself from idols. He has been reminding them throughout First John about the nature of God and his Son. God is light. In him you have eternal life. God is love. God is righteous. God is greater than he that is in the world. God has saved you. God has forgiven you. God has adopted you as sons and daughters. He has given you eternal life. Anything you ask, he will give it to you. Little children, keep yourself from idols, because you have everything in God. Everything you need, he has given you. You are his child. Keep yourself from idol. Again, Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 makes the same thing. He speaks about Christians' conversion, and he says, God turned you, in conversion, God turned you from idols to serve the living and true God. God turned you from idols to serve the living and true God. And then a final text that I will read is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22. Again, idolatry and fleeing idolatry is linked to what Christ has done, what God has done for us in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. First Corinthians chapter 10. Another reference in my... 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. Therefore, my dear friends, again the use of a loving term, my dear friend, my dear children, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourself what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? So Paul is here talking about communion. We're going to have communion. And as I'm reading that text, think about the Lord's table. And it's not the bread that we break, a participation in the body of Christ, because there is one loaf. We who are many are one body, and we all share the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifice participate in the altar? Do I mean that food sacrificed to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have part in the Lord, in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse God's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? And then in verse 31, Paul gives an answer to how to flee idolatry. Whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. You see, God desires us to glorify him above all things. The only way to turn from idols is to give glory to God in everything that we do. Even the basic things like eating and drinking. Once your eyes is upon God, once your eyes is upon his Son, once that's the thing that matters the most, everything else will just fade away. We love to sing that song. It's a beautiful song. It's very short, but it's powerful. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. As long as we keep our eyes on God, as long as we keep our eyes upon his Son, we don't have to worry about idols. As long as all we desire in our heart is God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. If we love God that way, nothing else will matter. You will not leave the service to go check cricket. Because you're in the presence of God's people, and you're in the presence of God, and you know that God walks in our midst. And it's like, I can't do that, God. I need to worship you. If God is your God, you will. Sunday will be the day of the Lord, and nothing else will matter, because you love God with all your heart, your soul, and mind. Everything else will fade away in your vision when your eyes is upon God. Everything takes back seat. Everything becomes number two, number three, number four, number five, whatever it is. God becomes number one. John says, he ends his letter by saying, keep yourself from idols. Why? Because in Christ, we have eternal life. Verse 20, he says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, and in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Let me end with just the beginning of John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we are looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we write these things so that your joy may be complete. My prayer for us this morning is that our joy may be complete in Christ. So much so that nothing else in this world, no idols in this world, will matter to us. Christ we proclaim. Amen. This time I invite our deacons to come forward and prepare the table.